to be able to come out and study God's Word. We given the opportunity to do so. Happy that my family is back, though I think within an hour or so, or probably less than that, in a couple of cases you can leave again, all the loudness of the kids. But so it's always good to have the family back at home. It's always good to be able to gather here with our brother and sister in Christ, as given the opportunity to do so. This morning, I'm going to go through and ask the question of, who are you compared to? Who are you compared to? You know, as having Lyndon, our youngest, you know, the question always comes up, well, who does he look like the most? You know, does he look like Kinder or Joe or Eleanor, or maybe taking pictures with Casey and I? Does he look more like Casey or more like me? And we get that question from time to time, but the question is, who do people usually compare you to? You know, if we ever have my dad to come and present a lesson here, oftentimes they hear him and hear me, and I always hear from at least one person saying, well, at least we know who you got your loudness from, you know, where I speak up and able to present the word. You know, they compare me to my father when they've heard us both. Or maybe even in the features that they compare us to one another. You know, who do you look like in that matter? Or who do you act like? Maybe sound like? You know, maybe your mother, your dad, maybe your brothers or your sisters. Maybe occasionally someone will compare you to some actor. They'll say, you look a lot like, you know, so-and-so. Or it may, you know, if you play sports, they compare you to a certain athlete that's really good at that sport, you know, and try to give you a really good compliment in doing so. Or as you sing out, they may compare your voice to somebody else. And so the question I want to ask is, who do we often get compared to? Who do people usually just assume that maybe you're in this group because that's the way you are? That's the way they see you. That's, you know, who they see you to be with as you go throughout your life here on earth. On that first slide, on the title slide, I had James 1, verse 22. You will go ahead and open your Bibles. Open up your Bibles and read with me. James 1, and starting there, actually start back in verse 21. Go ahead and start at verse 21. James 1, start at verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away immediately, forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'll make more of a point on these verses, but as you read it, it kind of brings out that point that if we read the scriptures and then we just let it go out one ear, you know, in one ear and right out the other. It says, we're like a man who just looks at the mirror and then walks away and forgets that there was a mess on his face. Forgets that he was supposed to fix his ear before he walked out. Forgets that, you know, when we're supposed to pay attention to that mirror and see what it is need to be done. And that's what we're supposed to do when we study the Bible. When we open up and we read it, or to observe it, read it, and then think about our lives and how it compares. The question is, who do people compare you with? Who do you compare yourself with? As we go throughout the Word of God, we see the influence of others are able to rub off on us. As we gather together and we choose whom it is we hang out with, who it is we look up to, and those who we would like to be like, they start to influence us. And we start to do what they do. And, you know, the same thing with having the children. They are ready to repeat everything that comes out of your mouth. If I say something bad about the dog because he's not listening to me, Eleanor's right there to repeat what I say. You know, I like to say stupid dog. She'll say stupid dog. I'm like, no, you don't need to be saying that. So I've got to try to watch what I say. Because our influence is shining on others. But the question is who's influencing you? Who is influencing you? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You read there, starting in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Says evil company corrupts the good morals, the good habits that we have. If we are caught up with the wrong group, with the wrong crowd that is always swearing, always cussing, always telling the dirty jokes, it eventually rubs off. We eventually hear the curse words too many times, and eventually it just comes out of our mouth without. Eventually seeing the fact that everybody else in your social group is loud to dress and modest, and you want to hang out with them, and you want to be like them, and you want to wear the same stuff. This is the bad company, evil company, corrupts our good morals. Often people can try to guess, and then people will try to guess. Or maybe who you're friends with, just by your personality. Just by the way you talk, the way we dress, what we do, what we enjoy. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, starting there in verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Everybody kind of says, you ran well, you've done good, but there's someone there that is trying to keep you from. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we let a little bit in, ends up ruining the rest. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Of course, as we read these verses, I'm not going forth and trying to say that we need to separate ourselves completely from the world. I am not saying that because the world is so corrupt, keep your kids at home and don't homeschool them so that they're not getting influenced by the rest of the world. We have to be in this world. We live in this world. We take the example of Jesus and people question him, why does he sit and eat with the sinners? We have to shine our light to this world. We have to try to bring others to Christ in doing so. But we need to see who it is we're spending the most time of our life. If we're always in the world, we end up becoming part of it. So we're supposed to be in the world, not of it. We have to live inside of it, but you're not to be part of it. To the extent that this is not our home. This is not where we desire to be forever. We desire to have a home in heaven. We have hope and faith that we will be there with our Lord and Savior in the end. And when that day comes, it will be a glorious day. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13. And then in verse 20, here it tells us, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Once again, it kind of points out to who it is we choose to be with. If we're always with those who make the wrong decisions, always hanging out with those who continue to bring you down, then you're going to continue in the same path.
not saying that we don't try to bring them out of it. We need to choose who we are hanging out with. Choose and look at who our friends are. We need to understand that we're with those who are wise, who are striving to do better, who are striving to do what is right. Then that will help influence us to strive to do what is right. But if we're with those who are always making wrong decisions, don't care about correcting their decisions, that's going to influence us.
You look at what Joshua had to say before he had passed away, before his time was up and leading the children of Israel. And he knew his time was coming, so he had brought them together and questioned them. He challenges them here. We often refer to part of verse 15, but we'll read verses 14 and 15 with me. Joshua 24:14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served or where the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You look at what Joshua is challenging them here, and what the choices were. They were to choose the gods of Egypt, where they were stuck and swept, surrounded by, seeing the influence of all the Egyptians. They had started to serve these gods instead of the gods of your fathers. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell and who is surrounding them now. Once again, it's because who they're accompanying. They started to marry into the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, and therefore they brought in all the idols with them. They started to worship the way they did. They would worship our God the way they were worshiping their gods. They would worship their gods also. And therefore, they got away from our God, the one and only true God. So Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to make that decision ourselves. We have to choose whether or not we are going to serve God. And when we choose that, and as Joshua brings out, he doesn't say, "I'm going to serve the Lord." But he says, "Me and my household is going to serve the Lord. Those who I surround myself with are going to serve the Lord. My wife, and if my children are going to be under my house, they're going to serve the Lord. And though my servant, then, you know, me and my house." He made sure that his house was serving God. We are to surround ourselves with others who are going to help one another. The question is are we conformed to this world? Or are we transformed? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says there, "And do not be conformed to this world." We'll read the rest of that here in a second. It says, do not be conformed. And being conformed simply means we look and act like everybody else does. People know who Transformed, the movie, this cartoon series that we're talking about, Transformers. Right? When the Transformers are in the shape of a car, when Bumblebee is in a Camaro, and when Optimus Prime looks like a semi, and the bad guys are in the police car, or in a tank, or an aircraft, they look like the rest of the world. The rest of the world just looks at them and doesn't know a single thing different about them. They're camouflaged. They're conformed to this world. And when we go out into the world, can people tell that we are different? They should be able to tell there's a little difference. God says, "Let our light so shine. Let our works shine." When they see our works, they will glorify God. How many times did Jesus say in different scenarios, in one of "Love your enemies"? He says, "By this they will know
that you are the Son of God, that you are mine. It says, by this they will know. They won't have to ask. It says, they will know there's something different. Because you're not doing what everybody else is doing. That means you've been transformed into the image of God. You've transformed your mind. You no longer act like the rest of the people. You read the rest of Romans 12 and verse 2 with me. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once again, use the illustration of Transformers. When they turn into that giant alien robot machine, everybody knows that that's not a human. Everybody knows that's not a regular vehicle any longer. Everybody can tell that they don't belong. When we transform our minds to the will of God, and our decisions are starting to base on His will, when we make our decisions that are different than everybody else, when they continue to lie, or they continue to swear, or they continue to get drunk, or they decide to tell a filthy joke, and you say, I don't want a part of it. And you dress a little differently because you want to be modest. People might ask the question, why not? You have the answer. Ready to give an answer. I can tell there's a little something different. I can always recall it was at least 7th grade or 8th grade. And we had, in 7th grade we just moved there, so I want to say it was 7th grade. So 7th grade I had, we had moved to a new town and I started playing football. And as we was playing, I would miss on Wednesday night. That's the way I go about. One of my friends had asked a question. He simply asked the question, why do you miss? It's a little class because we're going to worship God. His point was, well, I'm just going to enjoy as much time as I can upon this earth life. So he wanted to be playing all the time that he could. People notice when we do things differently. People notice when we don't talk the same way. People start to pick up on accents, right? You must be from down south. You must be from up north. I usually just don't fit in anywhere. I get down south, and they say I'm from the north. I get up north, they say I'm from the south, because I get a little bit of everything since I've been here. We need to understand that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. Romans 13 and verse 14, we're supposed to put on Christ. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Once again, talking about that transformation of the mind. As we put on Christ Jesus, it says we don't make provision for the lust of this world, for the lust of the flesh. We put our minds and focus on serving the Lord. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. As it brings out here, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As it goes forth, it brings out, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now I'm not saying we end up changing what we look like, you know, our facial expressions and this and that. But our actions, the way we think, the unity we have, people will be able to tell you. We put on Christ and don't act as the world does. We're supposed to follow in the footsteps of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2. And in verse 21, it says, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We read that verse in James 1. If we truly use the Bible, we use the Bible and we try to look at it as a mirror. Look at it as a mirror. So when we go forth and we read about Jesus, we read about his mercy. We read about the forgiveness he had. We read about the love of Christ, the love of God. We read about his commitment. Do we see ourselves in that image? You know, when we read through and we talk about the works of the Spirit, we read about the qualifications of elders and deacons and talk about being hospitable, talking about being apt to teach. Do we see ourselves? And if not, do we start trying to apply those things to ourselves? Do we start applying the makeup, applying these words to us? And when we read about the works of the flesh, the works of this world, telling us to put off drunkenness, to put off homosexuality, to put off lying, to put off swearing, and we see it says that these things are sin, we say, I struggle in that. I struggle there. And we try to wipe off that dirt. We try to cleanse ourselves. And we go to Christ and ask for his forgiveness to wash that away and strive to stay away from it again. Not to be like a child when we wash them and you let them back out and they want to run right back to the puddle. But when you obey the word of God, that we strive to stay away from it. This is what we're supposed to do when we read the Bible. We're to look at it and examine ourselves to see if we are following in the footsteps of Christ. I hope when we read these things, we can think of some people. We read about someone being hospitable, or someone being understanding. Someone who's always willing to forgive or always there for you. And you're like, man, that sounds like... Does it sound like one of your brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, that's a good thing. That means they've been applying the Word of God to them. They've been following in the footsteps of Christ. Or are we going to be like Agrippa and as Paul was trying to teach them, trying to persuade them to obey the gospel? In Acts 26 and in verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me. Almost is not enough. We have to be transformed. We have to be baptized into Christ. We have to have our sins washed away and follow in the footsteps of Christ. Who do you compare to? Who do people compare you to? How about our brothers and sisters of Christ? Are people surprised? This is where we know we're doing something wrong. If when someone says, yeah, I go to church with that person, and they go, oh, they go to church. People shouldn't be surprised to hear that you're a Christian. Shouldn't be surprised. They may not know exactly where you go to church. It's something that hopefully they'll ask or you're willing to bring up. But they shouldn't be surprised that you go to church at all. I'm telling you now, if we're doing something wrong, that's just that's brought out. It says they will know that you're mine. They can see your words and your light shining, your influence one way or another, and people will assume they must have good morals or something. Do we act like one another? Do we seem like a family? Like when they say, you know, it's brought up and you know someone and they know someone and they apply and come to the conclusion we go to the same congregation, we're part of the same family here. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. You guys both don't cuss. Neither of you dress in mock. Neither of you are willing to listen to these dirty jokes. You know, they kind of apply these things together. We sound like a family, like we're in the same household. We're supposed to be a family. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. How we're supposed to treat one another like a brother and sister and family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Jesus prayed for his unity. We read it and talked about this verse when we started our Bible class and these different personalities, that we are supposed to be united in mind. When we talk about religion, we should all be trying to get on the same page of understanding the Word of God, believing that Jesus is His Son, God's Son, believing that we need to gather on the first day of the week, believing that the Lord's Supper represents His death, His sacrifice. John 17, verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and you have loved me. Once again, when we are baptized into Christ, we're supposed to be in that unity with Christ. Have that fellowship with our Lord. As we are added to the church by God when we obey, we should be coming one with one another because we're one with Christ. Therefore, it should show. Who are we compared to? Do we speak the same things as Paul had prayed for in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that he pleads for? It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Bible refers to us as living stones. The Bible refers to us as pillars. The Bible says that we are knitted together. We're supposed to go hand in hand with one another. We should seem like a family, tight, knit group together. But do people even think that you go to church? People even sure that you believe that there is a God? That Jesus is His Son? Who are we compared to? And once again, I'm not saying it's bad to compare to your parents or your family. But if we're not compared to anything in the Word of God, and if people don't even socialize you with the church, are we doing our job? Are we reading the Bible and truly examining ourselves as we do so? Or saying, man, that's a good person. I'm not saying that's something I need to apply to my life. We're supposed to follow in the footsteps of Christ. To strive our best. And I know we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and mistakes. That's why Jesus came down and died for us. And so that we can have this second opportunity, so that we can know what it is we're supposed to do. When we understand that, we repent of it, and we do it. We do it right. So we want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning to any who desire to obey the gospel, to any who have maybe fallen back into the path of this world. If there's anything we can do for you, let it be known.
What a great Jesus.